Actually, go to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's says in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." I think in the manifestations it was very evident that that was on the Lord's mind. He is the author and he is the finisher. He is the beginner, you know, and he is the one who completes it. Of our faith. You have chapter 11, you have the whole example of Hebrews, but you have chapter 11, gives you all the great believers. And this is the exhortation for us after we've learned the scriptures and seen their example. And it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." Now you can look at this two ways. You know, here's you have their example of faith, and you know how to do it right. But you also have the potential of getting old in your mind, weary, and quitting. They all had the same potential. They didn't. The Lord didn't. "If you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children." You guys have forgotten this, okay? So this is different. He tells them, you guys forgot this. Now remember who he's talking to. He has spent the book of Hebrews dealing with those who were Jews in background and telling them that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the high priest. He is, you know, the last sacrifice, all the things in the Mosaic law disappearing. They're no longer relevant. I mean, this is heavy-duty message to these folks. This is not light reading or hearing for them. This is tearing them apart. If you're a Jew your whole life, he's telling you, your whole life, we're changing. You know, whatever your identity was, we're changing it. Now it's the Messiah. He's the one. Don't quit. But he says, you forgot this. "For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," and this is a quote from I think it's Proverbs. Yeah, I just forgot where it's written here. Proverbs 3 or something like that. Yeah. So it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You're disciplined of him. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure this chastisement, this discipline, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, if you're not disciplined, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If you don't discipline your children, you're treating them like they're not really your kid, and you're treating them like, okay, you're a bastard, I got nothing to do with you. This is quite a quote after all of this magnificent Bible that's in Hebrews. You guys forgot this one, right? Furthermore, you've had fathers in our flesh, which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knee, and make straight the path of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He has just got finished telling them about the Mosaic Law is going out. It's always been by faith. Christ is the one who is all of these things that it speaks of in Hebrews. And he's saying to them, hey, you take this kick in the teeth to what you thought. I mean, think of it in terms of put yourself in their shoes. This is a real kick in their teeth. Take this chastisement. Because God's given it to you so that you can benefit. You see what I mean? It's not hard. It's very hard to hear for these people. It's not so hard for us. The part that's hard for a lot of people in the Christian world is that they don't believe much of any of it. So they're just as much idolaters as the rest. But for these people, you put yourself in their shoes. This is scourging, chastisement, a discipline. The Lord has said, this is my word. And, you know, when we read Galatians, you know, when they went back to the law, God said, hey, we're done. And we'll read a little bit of that again. But, I mean, it was you've rejected the Messiah. You're going to be judged. It's not a game. You know, but I mean, just think of how difficult this was for the people who heard this. It was presented as loving, as straightforward, as logical as possibly could be presented. I mean, for us, it's joyous to look at. I mean, it's beautiful. For me, it's beautiful. For them, it was like, you know, Mary taught a teaching in Virginia, Jesus Christ, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. For the Jews, it was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. You know, and then Corinthians, it talks about, you know, when you hold forth, Corinthians, I taught this the last area meeting, I just edited the tape, so I remember it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, when you hold forth the word, it is the stink of death to those that don't believe. It's like the scent of death to them. But it's a sweet fragrance of salvation to those who do. It's the same word. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How possible was it? Now, everybody takes this verse out of context. how possible for them was it to have a root of bitterness in their heart because of what's just been presented? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount, that you might be touched, and the burning with fire, nor the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of trumpets, and the voice of the words they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. Remember Israel? They came to them, don't let God talk to us anymore. I mean, here it is. Don't go this route. You've forgotten. He's talking to the people, the religious people, the Jews by birthright. Now, this is a mouthful right here. All right, this is just understand. First of all, that you could go a million places with this teaching, but I'm going to one specific place. It's the word, and only the word that God gives. This is it. He deals with his people as children. And he, sometimes with his word, kicks your butt. Okay? In a major, we're not talking about little way, major way. He's done this many times. Okay? When we read Galatians together, when we went through in that study, that was a hard book. I mean, that was life and death for whether you believed that Christ was the Messiah and he was, you know, accomplished everything, or whether you still got to do some work, baptized, you got to eat certain things, keep the law, get circumcised. You want to go down that route? You're unemployed from the grace of God. You're fired. That's hard. But that's the truth. And this is life and death. This Bible that we teach is life, the words of life, or the words of death. And there's no messing with it. We grow in our understanding. But there's no messing with it. It's the word of the Lord. Okay? These guys didn't want to hear it once upon a time in the wilderness, remember? They didn't want to hear it. There's an awful lot of Christians out there that don't want to hear it. And they're in the same spot. They're in the same exact deadly, destructive spot. Not that I want them there. We choose. This is nothing new. Two ways in which I want to go here, but let's just go the Galatians 5, chapter 5 for the moment. Most people, when I say most people, I'm talking about the great majority of Christianity, is really so far off the mark. We're talking about people that have three gods instead of one. They don't have the hope that the Bible talks about. They're going to heaven immediately after they die. That's Greek mythology. or they go to Hades immediately after they die. That's Greek mythology. They don't have the truth. Doesn't mean they're not nice folks. Buddhists are nice folks, too. Yeah, it's got nothing to do with whether they're nice people. We're talking God here. We're talking His Son. We're talking His Word. The things that they believe, you know, even the people that I respect that have taught me a great deal of things, like Anthony Buzzard, he taught me a great deal about the kingdom of God. I got it up on my desk, he wrote a little thing, and he says, you know, if you wanted to be in the kingdom, this is what you got to do. And he's got a list of like 15 different things. And I never saw Jesus write one of those things. He said, just believe on me. Have faith that I'm the Messiah. You see what I mean? You got to choose. You know, one of Anthony's thing, you got to be water baptized. You know, you can't have an association with the government. You know, you got it upstairs. You can read it. It's pretty convoluted. But it is in all of his writings. That's what he believes, and he is a good man to teach you stuff about the kingdom. Just not everything. Because he don't believe what we believe. He don't believe in the Spirit. He doesn't believe Paul was just a guy. He didn't hold the epistles to the same degree he does the Gospels. Paul's just a minister. He didn't get the revelation from Jesus. He don't believe that. what did I tell you? Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. That's the only thing that's worth anything. You did run well. You Galatians, you were doing fine. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, when they turned to the law and they rejected faith alone in Christ, they no longer obeyed the truth. Were they looking more religious? Yes. Were they more disciplined in the flesh than they were before? Yes. But they were disobeying the truth. This persuasion comes not from him that called you. This didn't come from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let a little bit of this in, and it takes away the whole thing. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. I would they were even cut off. We're talking about the word cut off, mutilated, destroyed, killed. Which trouble you? This is going to bring me to the second part of this a little later on. Doesn't sound loving, does it? For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He tells them, I wish that these guys were dead and cut off and mutilated. And then he tells the believers, but I want you to love one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the answer? Walk by the Spirit. That's the answer. But look how harsh this word, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church in Galatia. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church in Galatia. We're not messing. That's why it's so important for us. We got our head in the Bible. It's not my judgment to go around calling everybody out there an idolater. I mean, that's evident if you read the Bible. It's not my business, to beat the drum and say, you've fallen into Greek mythology. It's evident if you read the Bible that you're wrong. Let the word of the Lord chasten you. But realize it's a matter of life and death for people. We serve them the bread of life. The bread of life. We do it to the best of our ability because this is a life and death issue. This is not just, oh, it's okay. It is a life and death issue. And we want to reach. Paul broke his butt throughout the book of Acts. I mean, really broke his butt. Nobody worked harder than him, he said. Of all the apostles, nobody expended the energy that he expended. And by the way, when he was expending all this energy, he was our age or older. I mean, he did his best work. We're just starting, if we think about it that way. If we think about it that way. But you gotta see it for yourself. This is how important your life is to the people around us. You got a ministry, a mission. I mean, and you can't, don't get tired. Don't faint in your mind. No. I mean, we got everything, but it gets real old dealing with all these folks around us. Just don't let it get so old that you get discouraged. Paul, he got beat. I mean, none of us have been through what he went through. He got beat, thrown out, stoned to death, three times with rods, several times with whips. Thrown in jail, all kinds of stuff. I mean, and it talks about in Corinthians, I'm in peril of animals, in peril of my own brother, and in peril. I mean, this guy lived a nightmare. If you want to talk about, taking a vacation, it was a nightmare. We complain. We have a hard time. I do. When it's just slightly it's tough. It's a little bit tough when we start to fall apart. We can't allow that. But again, the secondary point is that I think Christians don't believe what the scripture says as far as the teeth that's supposed to be here in the Bible, just like there was with this revelation to the Galatian church. Jesus Christ gave this revelation to Paul. I wish that they were mutilated and destroyed. I mean, he's going to do that when he comes back, isn't he? The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, there's a difference. We're to love our neighbor as ourself, but that doesn't mean we love the enemy. We teach the word to everybody. We want all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. But I ain't loving the enemy. Those who were enemies of the cross of Christ, Paul wasn't. Jesus wasn't. They're just misleading people to hell. Does it mean that they're not nice people? No, it doesn't. They are nice people. They're just misleading people. See, I mean, can you section that out in your head? Because we are to be loving. And again, Paul will serve anybody. But once they made their choice of where they were standing, hey, you're standing against. Remember when he walked into Festus and that other guy got in the way and he says, "You son of the devil, go blind." I mean, was that loving or evil? You're supposed to love your enemy. That's a little extreme, isn't it? And that's the other issue of my teaching. Sort of switch gears. All the Word of God, it doesn't always come easy. It is not always palatable. It is very clear cut, and it is life and death. That was the first part of this teaching. Then, people, when they teach it, they get extreme. It is the tendency of all people to be extreme from most of the time, right? Go to Matthew. Chapter 5. I want to start reading here in verse 21. In verse 20, he tells them, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You better do a whole lot better than the scribes and Pharisees. And then he starts telling them, well, this is what they have been teaching. I mean, this is the Bible they have been teaching. And he starts to correct the understanding. But he tells you, unless you do a whole lot better than these guys, you ain't getting in. So that kind of tells you that the people who are leading them are not getting in. They have been teaching this stuff. But that's a side issue. Verse 21. "For you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." This is a figure of speech. The more minimum the crime, the greater the penalty. Okay? It's to make a point. The point is, again, you're not supposed to go down this road calling somebody a fool, cursing them. You know, because then you won't kill. It's just that, oh, you can't kill them, but you can think anything you want to think and do anything you want to do. No, the Lord says, no, it's not just the action. It's not just the action of killing somebody. You don't want to go down this path with your words, with your mind. You just don't want to go there. What is he teaching them? It's the motive, not just the action. And again, "Wherefore, if thou bring thy gift," because then he goes to this, and it's all in the same thought. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee," somebody's got something against you, "leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then cometh and offer thy gift. This is, again, the point is, it's just not, well, thou shalt not kill. You know, you've heard that it has been said in old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, the whole attitude is, you remember the Old Testament scripture, all of the law was to teach you to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't just don't kill them. Live your life, your attitude towards others, everything else, God, it's all tied in, and it's a matter of motive and heart. Not just not doing the action. Then he says, agree with thy adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, that thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We read this in Proverbs today. It was a great verse. I don't know how many people appreciated it, but it says, when you know, having wrath is like letting out water. It's like pissing. You can't stop once you start. So, don't go there. I mean, that's in Proverbs. This is nothing new. All right? This is the same understanding. All of this, they say just don't kill. Well, I'm telling you how to deal with others. This is not just about that. This is about making sure that your relationship with others, don't get into that quarrel. Agree with that adversary. There's a way to work this out. If you don't, and you let it go, and it ends up going to court, and you go to jail, you're staying in jail. You have heard, verse 27, that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. The one act, don't do it. Okay? But again, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's already done inside. The act was not committed, but it's already done. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee. For it is profitable for thee that that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should not be cast into hell. And now he goes on to the next one. Again, you want to deal with the thing that offends. What is the issue? What goes on, the motive of the heart again. Not just the action of not sinning physically. It's the motive, what's going on in your heart. And so is he literally saying, cut out your eye and cut off your hand? There are people who believe that. I mean, they're a little extreme. There are people who literally believe the first one. You know, if you tell your brother Riker, you son of a, you're going to hell. Hellfire is yours. You call him a fool, you're going to hell for sure. Not the point. That's an extreme way in which to interpret the scripture. People like extremes. Jesus is dealing with motive. He is not trying to tell us, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. And if you say somebody's a fool, you're going to hell. That's an extreme thing. It's also extreme to say, well, you haven't really done anything wrong if you didn't kill him. And if you didn't sleep with the lady, you didn't do anything wrong either. Just as extreme. Do you see what I mean? There are people that are extreme, and they're extreme in places. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who thank you. Well, you can live any way you like because it's grace. It's an extreme position. We have other people like the Seventh-day Adventists, which have an extreme position because a lot of it's works. They got a lot of good doctrine too, but a lot of it's works. They're extreme position. We don't want to be in any of those camps. We want to be in the one that just reads what the scripture says. Now, is it extreme? This is what you got to figure out for yourself. When I say in Galatians, these people ought to be accursed. As I just taught you that. Is that extreme? Not if it's true. See, this is the difference. If it's the truth, even though it's not easily accepted or palatable for the Jews to read Hebrews, or for Christians who think you're supposed to love everybody, no matter what, to read Galatians. Because the commentators say, oh, Paul is having a bad day. This is contrary to the teachings of Christ. I mean, these are guys with doctorates writing these theological books. You got to have a big set of gazoons to say that Paul is having a bad day and teaching contrary to the teachings of Christ. I'm sorry, man. You and I believe the Bible. There's got to be, everything in here is going to be right. I may not understand everything, but it's my job to let the Bible speak and not me criticize what's written or who wrote it. You follow me? Verse 31, another doctrine of the Pharisees. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. I mean, that's written in the law, plain and simple. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saying, For this cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is, divorce, committeth adultery. Again, you have heard. So when it comes to, the reason that he gave them their bill of divorcement was the hardness of their hearts in other places in Scripture. But the only reason for, the only legitimate reason is for fornication. And I think that's, I don't want to teach it, but it's probably more spiritual than it is physical. But it could be both. But that's the only legitimate reason. But I say unto you, in 33, and again I say, again you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thy oath. It says that very clearly also in the Old Testament. But again, it's deeper than just the action of swearing. It's deeper than just the writing of the bill of divorcement. It's not, they just took the word and missed the whole understanding that was supposed to be there. And it was clearly there. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is his city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou can't make one hair white or black. You don't even own that. But let your communication be yea and nay, and whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's just going to get evil. Yes and no. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee, you know, it's an insult, smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the left also. This is an insult. Just let it go. Just take it. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. So here you have, this is the resist not evil section. What is it talking about? Again, you can get extreme. This is what a biblical pacifist would go to. You know what? No violence. Somebody beating on you, just turn the other cheek. Let them beat on you. It's extreme. I believe it's talking about, a good reason to believe, it's talking about being insulted. Okay? Then it talks about someone who, and remember, the whole rest of the Bible is still in play. What does the Scripture say all throughout the Old Testament? You got to bring, because Jesus is clarifying what the real understanding of the Old Testament is here. Just like he has with all these other records. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So when it comes to insults, just don't even deal with it. It says to you in Proverbs, it says, a fool uttereth all his mouth, but a righteous man waits to answer. Okay? He doesn't react. If any man shall sue thee at the law, now, is this, it talks about, if somebody's got an, it talks about in the Old Testament in Exodus, it talks about where an individual has got a beef against you. Forget the exact term. You remember the term? It's just compensation. This is the point. I forget the term. Yeah, it's equitable judgment, all right? It's not talking about a frivolous suit. If someone's got an issue with you, and I'm not talking about you fall on my sidewalk and you want my house, you know, and you made yourself fall in the supermarket or fall in front of the house. That's frivolous. I don't have to pay you a dime for that. I fight you tooth and nail. But if I've done something and caused you harm, and you got an issue, I'm to justly compensate you. That's how you resist not evil. This is how you resist getting into evil things with other people. We're talking about a just suit, though. So you compensate the individual that you have injured in some way, shape, or form. Remember, every sin, if you stole something from somebody, you would have given four times the amount in the Old Testament. You know, here, we think, Christians think, well, I'm just supposed to say I'm sorry. And they got to take it. That's not Scripture. That's a lie. People believe a lot of lies. This is my point. This, what I'm saying to you seems like, to other Christians, this is extreme. But the truth of the matter is, they are not doing what it says. Therefore, there is evil between people. You got Christians out there that screw one another in business. Oh, you know, forgive me. Blow it off like, oh, but never compensate the individual. There's nothing but evil between those people from that time forward. You ain't doing business with them again. You follow me? But I say unto you that if you resist not, whosoever shall smite thee, yeah, in verse 40, and if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, that's what he wants. You know what? Give him more. Let him have thy cloak also. More than abundantly compensate those that you have hurt. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, somebody says, you owe me a mile. And I know the teaching, oh, the Romans made you do this, you know, they could compel you to do more. That's nice, but that's not his point with the Romans. He ain't teaching Romans, he's teaching truth. The heart of what the scripture teaches about just compensation. If someone compels thee to go a mile, you owe him a mile. You give them more. You give them two. Give to him that asks thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Again, is this to be taken literal, like cutting off your hand? So, Ralph, let's go to the bank, man. I got to have it all. Don't turn me down. The Lord said so. Do you see what I mean? That's extreme. What it says, don't lend to a fool. There's a ton of scriptures out there that says, if you do lend, let it go. Like, you know, you may not get it back. Don't let there be evil. But don't give it unless you can give. Don't do it unless you can just cut it loose. But it's always with wisdom. It's always with understanding that you do. If you got somebody you can't afford to ever pay you back, don't lend it to them. You'll lose it. And he won't gain from it either because he's a jerk. Do you see what I mean? It's compassion, but it's not stupid compassion. Because all it does is make more evil between people. Like, you ever have family members that borrow money with each other? Destroys the relationships. If you can't afford to give it away in a family situation. If you can afford to. And if you can't, just say no. It's better. But this is not, in other words, hey, the Bible says you're to lend me the money I need, period. And then you come to the 43rd verse. You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That is basically, essentially, what the Old Testament teaches. Just like the other verses. Miss the heart, though. Just like all the other sections here. Misses the heart and the understanding. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do you love your enemies? By blessing them that curse you. Romans, don't render evil for evil. Okay? Many examples all throughout the Old Testament when the unbelievers would come, and yet they wouldn't destroy them all because, you know, we defeated you. Let them go. Have mercy. So how do you love your enemy? You invite them in to dinner. You got somebody who really hates you. Now, just think from a practical point of view in life. Okay, you got somebody who really hates you. You all do. All right, you got somebody out there. All right. Most of mine don't pay attention to me anymore, but I know I got them. All right. Oh, you call them up. Get their phone number. Call them. Won't you please be my friend? Come on, I'll invite you to dinner. Come on over. Hang out. Let's be buddies. What are they going to say? What are you, some kind of wacko? What'd you lose it? They don't want nothing to do with you. They're your enemy. They don't want nothing to do with you. You know that approach ain't going to work. Right? Not for a real enemy. I'm not talking about a disagreement. I'm talking about a real enemy. How does one love the enemy? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now again, the extreme in Christianity is this pacifism thing. No matter what, I got to love these people. And that means that I can't raise my hand to them, no violence. That means, say break into my house. I mean, I can't do anything except love them. They raped my wife and daughter. I can't do anything but love them. You want to talk about a real, ungodly, devilish doctrine? That's a good one. Mennonites believe this. The Amish believe this. I mean, we're talking about major groups believe this. We got friends that believe this. They ain't so friendly anymore, some of them. It says, so you love your enemies. You bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. Do good to them. Don't do them harm. You just do good. You know what? You know. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Just pray for them. You don't have to contact them. You don't have to fellowship with them. You don't have to try to turn. Pray for them. You gotta do good. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Doesn't God all throughout the scripture say, hey, I'm giving them a shot. I'm giving them a chance. But they're going to choose life or death. Doesn't mean he's not going to judge them at the end. He just makes it rain on everybody. He's not partial. We bless people. We pray for them all. You know, we're kind to them. But doesn't mean you throw away your own life. Oh, I can't do anything but, you know, the Islamic terrorists that are in the news now, burning the churches and beheading Christians in the street in the daylight. I mean, just this week, am I supposed to be loving them? Ask yourself the question. Is Jesus and Paul loving those that have turned away from the gospel and believe that Christ isn't sufficient? He wishes they were cut off. And is this new, like, to you guys? Is this like twist the head a little bit? Does this add a dimension? Because that's all I want to do, is add a dimension here. Because I think the prayer life of us, the leaders in the church, and I ain't counting that many more beyond us in Lower New York. I don't know who else is out there that's doing the right thing. But we can't have like our extreme Christian position that I'm supposed to love everybody. Everybody's got a little God in them. Everybody's good. I think that's extreme. I think just like the Lord and Paul throughout the epistles, these are the enemies. Don't have no company with them. These guys are crazy. They're going to hell. Hymenaeus and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira drop dead in the middle of the fellowship with Peter in Acts 5. I think that's what the Christian church is supposed to look like. I think you identify the enemy. You don't do anything to harm them. But at the same time, you ain't praying for God to prosper them. I pray, God, help change their heart or deal with them. I pray for God to expose every preacher that misleads his people. I pray for their folly to turn upon them, their evil to come upon them. I just pray. Because these are his children. And who would you want messing with your kids? I mean, you wouldn't stand up and yell, if nothing else? Well, I ask God to do it. I'm not wise enough to pick and choose. But he is. But I think his children have to have faith that he will bear his arm. David certainly complained to the Lord. Don't let my enemies, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies prosper over me. Don't let them destroy me. Destroy them. David would pray. Destroy them. Make their evil come upon them. I think it's time for us to pray. I've been praying this way for years. You know, when I got a real situation between, you know, even men who I've worked with, God, I say, judge between me and them. And I know what that means. That means if I'm crazy, I go down the tubes. And if they're crazy, they go down the tubes. And it don't take forever. But I'm not always smart enough to know who's going to go down the tubes. Because every man thinks he's right in his own eyes. So I don't say that very lightly. Not at all. So when he says love him, he's not talking about that whole devilish theology of pacifism. It's just not in the Bible. Not if you read the Bible. Then people say, well, Jesus changed everything right here. No, he didn't. This is not administrationalism. Jesus is clarifying the truth that's all throughout the scripture. And God deals with his people all the way this way also. Let's just finish reading this. God makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You know, the unbelievers love those that love them. The wise guys love those that love them. You know, the Bloods and the Crips, they love them that love them. You know, I guess the wise guys are out. You know, they're working so much anymore. We got a whole bunch of brand new folks out there. New names. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father also, which is heaven, is perfect. What was the example? He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He makes the sun come up for everybody. You just live for everybody. But again, that doesn't mean that you sacrifice yourself in an extreme way to not love your wife and daughter and let somebody rape them? Oh, I can't. I got to love them more than I love my own wife and daughter that God's given me to protect. Because you got to give somebody up here. Do you follow me? It's contrary to common sense. It's contrary to nature. It's contrary to everything that you've ever read in the Old Testament. There ain't no pacifism in the Old Testament. It says very clearly in the law, it says if a man comes against you, you know, and you kill him, you're free. Because he was the one, he got the judgment on his own head because of his actions. If two men strive together, you and me have a fight, and one of us gets hurt, I got to pay your bills. Different story. But if a man lies in wait to shed innocent blood and he dies, there's no sin for you. So if God, who made known what sin is in the scripture, in the Old Testament law, tells you it's no sin to defend yourself, it's no sin. Do you think God is in, do you think he changed his mind? The law is holy, just, and good. The law is perfect, it says. It's men in sin that couldn't do it. That's why he sent the Lord. But the law, there was nothing wrong with the law. He made known what sin was and what sin isn't. If you lie in wait to hurt somebody and you kill them, you've murdered them. That's way different. Even in this teaching, Jesus Christ clarifies, and look at chapter 7, verse 6. You know, if I'm supposed to love everybody, you know, like, you know, completely go, and I'm spending a little time on this extreme thing because it just bothers me, and nobody seems to want to teach on it, at least on my end of the, you know, the understanding. And since it keeps popping up, I decided, man, I'm done just letting it go. It says, but the Lord says in verse 6 here at chapter 7 of Matthew, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. He's talking about, you know, the word of God. Don't give the word of God unto the dogs. Dogs, that's not very loving. You shouldn't be calling anybody dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine. Ooh, that's, dogs and swine. Now, we can't have any two greater, more deeply insulting words spoken to other Jews. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. The reason? They will trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And he's talking about dealing with others. This is the section. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But this is what he's talking about. Hypocrites, you know, you want to help somebody? Get the beam out of your own eye. Then you'd be able to help somebody else. But don't be casting your pearls before the dogs and the swine. They're just going to turn around, throw them on the ground, step on them, this word of God, and then hurt you. Wise up. You know, it's just like you don't walk down a dark alley in a bad neighborhood. You don't walk down a dark alley in a good neighborhood. I mean, have some brains. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few thereof find it. Beware of false prophets. Well, ain't I supposed to love them too? They're my enemy. He doesn't say love them. He says beware of them. Which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And later on here, it says, verse 21, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not very loving. I mean, just, you know, I mean, I'm being facetious, but let's be honest. Not everyone who says unto him when he returns, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in their name, and in thy name cast out devils? They all did this. They prophesied in fellowship. They cast out spirits. And in thy name done many wonderful works. I mean, they were working by the manifestations. I mean, anybody can do the manifestations. Anybody. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You know what a worker of iniquity is? An individual has a lifestyle of sin. You know what? Christians in 1 Corinthians 13, if you give your body to be burned out, but you don't have love for God, it's not about God, forget about it. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's just a lot of noise if it's not with love for God. If you're not doing it for God. There are people who do it for show. There are people who prophesy for, look how important I am. If that's what's in their heart, if that kind of pride is in their heart, this isn't cool. There are people who go out and do, you see them on, they got healing things. Some of the people get healed. Faith heals. But they take the glory. This ain't good. There's going to be a lot of them. There are people who teach the Bible. So remember Philippians? There are people who teach for envy, strife, other things. You know, not for me. Motive. Individuals who have a lifestyle of sin, just think of the extreme. We've got the law people, they didn't accept them. And we got the super grace people, I can do anything I want with any motive I want. They ain't going to make it. Galatians says they're cut off, going to be judged. You know, Hebrews says, hey, don't be like those people who said, I don't want to hear. It's our job to bring people to God. Proper motive. Proper motive. And it's also really important that we don't, when we think of something, ask yourself, is this what it says for real? Or is this extreme? Is it extreme because again, if you're taught one way, if you're taught that you're supposed to pluck your eye out, I mean, you think it's right. But does it fit with everything else? Ask your brothers and sisters. Ask somebody who you respect in the scripture. Get a second thought here. Just let's do our best, our utmost, to get this thing right. You know, in Jeremiah, I've taken you there before. You can write it down in your notes if you want. In Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14, basically God tells these people, you're going to go into bondage here. And this is what you do. You pray for the city. That it has peace, so you have peace. Pray for the people that you're going to be in bondage to. Pray that they are blessed, because your life's in the balance. Go ahead and build houses, give your daughters to be married, enjoy yourself, build yourself a farm. You're going for 70 years here. I don't want you diminished. He says to them in that section, my heart is tender towards you. It's not bad. But it is what it is. The judgment is the judgment. God's judgment didn't change. If you go to Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 10, just before that, God says to the guys who don't accept this judgment, you want to stay in Judah? I'm going to curse you. I'm going to drive you into the ground. I'm going to break. It's going to be bad. Because they won't accept the judgment. See, again, the chastising of the Lord. They're going to, these guys in Jeremiah 29, they've accepted that chastisement. They're going to take the 70 years. God's got his heart towards them is okay. And he's going to take them out eventually, but they got to pay the price for their sin. The people who don't accept that judgment, he curses, and they're dead dogs for eternity. They got away with it. They didn't go. But just as Galatians, just as Matthew, just as Hebrews, it's hard to take sometimes. It's hard. You know, the scripture that comes our way in these things, I don't know what's coming our way. But we all have that fork in the road. You know, sometimes it happens. And you really got to make a real hard choice. Which one is the Lord's? The only way you know is to ask him. But it may not, it may be to 70 years. It's going to be better than if you just balk and say, oh no, my prophet says to me, we're going to do fine. That's what they did in Jeremiah. I don't know where things are going to go. I knew from the Lord that in 2007, I knew things were going to go bad. It was going to be hard. I had no idea it was going to end up in my personal life or in the world that we live in, that it was going to be this hard for this long. I wasn't expecting that. But nothing's changed. You know, I just had no idea. I remember standing there at the area meeting, knowing that the Lord had really kind of worked it in my heart. However, it's going to be hard. A few months later, the whole world blew up with the finances. It ain't been good ever since. The world surely ain't great. I don't know which way is coming, but I know that he'll be with us if we're with him. Our job, you know, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You know, if they wouldn't believe Jesus when he told them, they're not going to believe you. And if they don't believe you, they wouldn't believe him. It's not personal. Just be a faithful minister and speak the truth in your own way, in your own manner, but speak the truth. It doesn't change. Don't get weary of it. You know? So that's what I wanted to share with you. Took a little longer than I wanted, but I'm sorry about that.